Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. I don't know about you, but I was refreshed this morning. We heard a good word this morning. We did. From what Brother Dan shared to the children's lesson, from what Willie shared with us this morning, We could call it a day, and there's no reason anyone should leave here hungry. Unless you're living here, you're going to be hungry, because that life demands more, more, and more. You can never find fulfillment in its fullness. But in Christ, you can find it. And if you haven't done that, I encourage you to do that. Life in Christ Jesus, you'll never regret the fulfilling life there. Well, let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you, Father, for your blessings to us. Father, I do pray, God, that as we have heard some very rich teaching, Lord, this morning, exhortation from each brother here, Lord, I do thank you for the opportunity to sit under the word. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to not let this fall on deaf ears, to not harden our hearts, Lord, and to receive a blessing. Father, I do pray, God, that as I endeavor to preach your word here, Lord, I pray, God, that you would direct me by your Spirit for your glory and for the edification of your people, Lord. I do thank you, Lord. I pray, God, for a clear mind and thoughts that you'd like me to share, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Bless your people now in Jesus' name. Amen. I have this habit of preparing my sermons on my computer. And just for me, it's easier, because if I want to erase something, I don't have to erase it with my... Because if I do it on paper, I usually have a pen, so I can't erase it. So I find myself in a dilemma often when my computer goes down. And that's what happened this morning, by the way. So I have some scratches put together. I pray that you can be encouraged still. There's a song we sang this morning. There's a city of light. Brother Dan shared about that city. He also shared about the judgment in Revelation. He spoke about the glory of God there. And I just want to encourage us with a line in this song. I want to encourage us to let us walk in the light of the gospel divine. Let us ever keep near to the cross. Let us love, watch, and pray in our pilgrimage here. Let us count all things else but as loss. And the chorus says, let us pray for each other, not faint by the way, in this sad world of sorrow and care. And that's my heart this morning, because there's a home that's so bright, it's almost in sight. And I trust in my heart that you'll go there. But you know, those words we heard this morning, that was a wake-up call. Whether you wanted to take it or not, that was a wake-up call. That was the mercy of God on you and I's life this morning. Calling us. The heart behind it was that we could make it together. And I want to just encourage each one of us in here to have that heart. Sometimes in brotherhood, we can find ourselves frustrated. But I want to encourage you to have a heart that we make it together. And whatever that means, whether that's fasting and praying, whether that's going out of your way and reaching out, have that heart. But you know, as we go through life and we start that journey, we were here, we were dead in sin, and we come to the cross. And we're bearing our cross. We're following the Lord Jesus. We're living the life that Christ wants us to live. We've got ground to gain, we do, but our heart is bent. We're going that way. So many times in life, a lot of distractions come up. Can a number of you believers identify as you go through life, distractions come up? Is that something you face or not? Yeah, a number of you do. I do. And I'm afraid to say it. I believe if all of us are very honest, we all do. We all do. Because the devil says he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to distract us. And you know what? He doesn't care if he does it under the cloak of Christianity. He doesn't care how he does it. He just wants it done. That's his goal, to distract us, to stop following the Lord Jesus Christ with a single eye. Maybe start dipping back to that old flesh, reviving that thing. Oh, we still say the right words, keep that all up. So my heart this morning is that we would take our calling serious. That we would wake up if we're sleeping. I want to share a few thoughts on deception. Those distractions that come our way, sometimes they come in the name of the Lord. Somebody may come to you and share something with you, and it's actually not truth. It's actually not going to go anywhere good. It's a distraction. It's a deception. Unless you're walking with the Lord, you're going to lose your way. You won't have that discernment. Deception. It's a delusion. Some definitions from the Strong's Concordance. Delusion, trickery to ensnare. Another definition is the act of causing someone to accept as true or valid what is false or invalid. We understand what deception is. It's something that appears to be true and right, and it's not. Deception. In Proverbs, I'll just read that real quick. Proverbs 6. There's some verses here. I think it's the right chapter. Sorry, I don't have everything in front of me like I wanted. I'll just read 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You have false witness and you have a lying tongue in there. Those are, it is deception. And Proverbs says much about deception. It has a lot to say about that. And we deceive ourselves, and we have the ability to do that when we choose to believe something that is outside of the truth. And, well, I should ask this morning, do I have the liberty just to speak freely this morning on some things that I think are deceptions? Do I have that liberty this morning? A few of you say, yeah. Another question for you. What if I step on your toes? Do I still have the liberty? I am kind of heavy. Yeah, I still have the liberty. Okay. I may do that and I may not, but I do want to just freely share here. You know, some time ago, I had an interesting experience. Speaking of having your toes stepped on and so forth, it doesn't always feel good. I was somewhere, and I had an experience. It just devastated me. It took me to a really low place in life, and I had to wrestle through this thing. And as I looked at it, and I looked back at it, and I say, it was good for me, but it felt really bad. I felt really bad during that time. And I had to think of, you know, we've all heard of a humble pie, right? You ever heard that phrase, piece of humble pie? Yeah? Is humble pie very sweet? Typically, it's not, right? Jesus and Peter, we're told to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. You know, if we humble ourselves, that sweetness of that humble pie comes pretty quick because you chose to put yourself in that place. You can reap the benefits of it. But you know, when we go through life and God uses some other means to humble us, it's kind of bitter. It does not feel good. And the first thing we want to do is react to what we heard. Just put our guards up and you don't understand. You know, but during this time, I felt like God gave me a good piece of humble pie. I can look back and smile at it now, but I couldn't then. You know, it's one thing if you got a bite. It's another thing if you got a slice, but I felt like God gave me the whole pie, the whole thing. And it just devastated me. But I have chosen in my heart to respond and see what God has for me. And I found it to be a sweet thing at the end. But during the time, it was pretty bitter. Deception. So I want to encourage us and give us some thoughts on deception. Maybe some warnings for us. And if you find that it humbles you, just choose to humble yourself. Choose to see it from God and grow from it. You know, in John, the first chapter of John 47, I find it interesting. Jesus acknowledges Nathanael when he's calling a few of those disciples to himself. And these men just started a journey, you know. Andrew went and got Peter, and those two were following Christ. And Philip, Jesus told him, come follow me. He told him the next day after that to come follow him. And now Philip, he was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. This is in John, the first chapter of John 44 and 45 here. Said, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael, he seemed to be a skeptic here. He said, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Is there any good thing that come out of that place? And what stuck out to me is Philip told him, just come and see. Just come and see. Jesus, when he saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said this of him. This was his testimony of Jesus of Nathanael. And I found it a challenge to me in one way. But he says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile, in whom is no trickery, in whom is no deception. He said this of Nathanael. And I asked the question to myself, and I asked it to you. Jesus says, Brother Mark, we're talking. And he says, and Mark says, here's Nate coming. And then he says, behold, Nate, a man in whom is no guile or is guile. What would he say? You follow what I'm saying? When I asked that question to myself, it was a challenge, like, in whom is no guile? I mean, I don't want any deceitfulness in my life. I want to be clear and open. But deception can come so easy. Put right on the spot with a question that's really hard, and ah, I shouldn't have slanted the answer like that, because I mean, yeah, it was a true answer, but that slant gave it a different picture. You know what I'm saying? Deception. That's what it is. Deception. Can Jesus say, put our names there and say, a person in whom is no guile? A testimony of Jesus. There's so much deceitfulness in life. There's the deceitfulness of riches. You ever hear that before? I'm sure you have. Deceitfulness of riches. Let me read an account to you in Mark chapter 10. Let's read Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read an account. In this account, I want us to consider riches. This account is also in Luke 18, verse 18. This account is also in Matthew 19. I think it's in verse 18, 16. Deceitfulness of riches. Jesus meets this young man. This young man comes to him. And I'll just read it here. We'll start in Mark 10. I think I'm on a page here. Mark 10, verse 17. Okay, so Jesus, he went forth in the way, and it says, there come one running. This is the account that says he kneeled before him. The other two accounts don't say that. But this man kneeled before him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? I think Matthew maybe says, what good thing shall I do? This young man, it seems like he had plans in working his way into the kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things I have observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And the other accounts, I don't believe, say that Jesus loved him. This one, Jesus had an affection towards him. And he said, he beholding him, he loved him. He just looked at him. And then he gave him his answer. And he told him, right, what to do. And he answered and said unto him, this young man said, I observed these things all from my youth up. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing that you still lack. There's one thing that you lack. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how heartily shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto him, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? Mark here says to trust in him. Then he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. And Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but that he shall receive 100-fold now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I was just pondering this account, thinking of this rich man. He didn't just come casually up to Jesus and say, hey, so what do I got to do to, inherit eternal life? What do I got to do? He didn't. Seemed like he didn't hold up his self-esteem at that point. He actually dropped down on his knees. He kneeled before the Lord and he says, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him, go sell what you have. He touched the very thing that meant the most to him. And he said, go sell that, give to the poor. Was that it? Is that all he told him? Did he say something more? Take up the cross. He told him, he invited him to come follow him. The very thing Brother Dan was talking about, to take up that cross and follow him. This rich young ruler got the same invitation, come follow me. And he went away sad, for he had great possessions. The deception of riches. You know, today, we can reason in our minds today because we have not had that face-to-face encounter with the Lord, right? So like, I can be super wealthy and I have all my reasonings, what I'm doing and how and what this, that, and the other. And that young man, he should have just done it, And we reason in our hearts and minds and how we could have done that better, or how we're doing it different than this rich young ruler is. On and on it goes. Well, Dan made a statement this morning. He says, the eyes of your head tell the story of your heart. And I was just thinking about that in riches, because riches, we're driven by what we see usually. If riches is our goal, then we're driven by what we see. And what our eyes see is exposing, and what we're going after is exposing our heart. I had to think of many times, and I'm going to say this, it's a broad statement, in our circles, in our Anabaptist people, many times we live two different lives when it comes to riches. Many times. Do you ever have an encounter with somebody that is a fairly wealthy fella, and somebody comes along, one of the brothers come along, hey brother, how are you? And praise the Lord, God gave us a good day, didn't he? And that brother disappears and he's like, all right, now we're down to the brass tacks. I take off my church clothes and now, like, you owe me this. And if you don't have any paper, you got that? Okay. Or maybe we walk in a store and, hey brother, God bless you, we're talking, and that brother disappears and now we're over here and, come on, you can give me that for a lot less than, you understand the heart there? Two different people. Are we guilty of that? I know it's really prevalent in our Anabaptist circles these days. God forbid that the deceitfulness of riches have a hold of our hearts, because that's the wrong kingdom we're serving. But that can come really, really close to home. Can come really, really close to home. Maybe you were in a store and they messed up at the counter and you leave and there ends up something not paid for. It's pretty minor, but man, they wasted a lot of your time. They can eat that one, right? It was their mess up. I didn't steal it. It was their mess up. They can eat it, right? Well, how do you think about that? You say no. What do you say? No, but you. So what are you going to do about it? Say a prayer and somehow the next guy will maybe pay double, right? This way it covers. No, you go back. You go back and fix it. You made a mistake here. Oh, no. Did you ever have it happen where you go in and tell them they made a mistake and they start getting defensive and they think that you're accusing them of charging too much? Say, ah. You forgot to bill me for this one. I didn't pay for that. Oh. Let me back off. But that's the kingdom there. The deceitfulness of riches will tell you it'll all come out in a wash for them. They're a big store. They'll never know it. They wasted your time. it'll be okay. I mean, you can reason with this thing. God doesn't reason that way. God doesn't reason that. He says, I know thy works. I know your works. My works. Well, we're not saved by our works. So he says, I know your works. I know the deeds that you do. I know the thoughts that you think. I know if you're bearing my cross or not. I know that, God says. It's just a little deal. No, that's a big deal. Because the deceitfulness of riches, we're going to lose our way. You know, in this drive for riches, it becomes stronger the more you feed it. And the more you feed it, the more it takes. And you know, in that journey for riches, we make a lot of sacrifices. We do. We make a lot of sacrifices. Most men will sacrifice their family for riches. They'll sacrifice their homes for riches. Oh, if we just had a little more, we could take it easy. God really never called us to have a little more to take it easy. He called us to work. You know, when you, I don't know how all your homes function, but I know one thing, that if your children don't have things to do and they're all just sitting around taking it easy, there's trouble. There's big trouble in your home. It is. Because they are doing something. They're doing something. Is it what you want them to do? But you know, we want a life of ease. We sacrifice our children for more money. We sacrifice our homes for more things. You know what? Sometimes we work too hard through the week. We're wore out. We stay home on Sunday to refresh ourselves. We sacrifice the house of the Lord for riches. It ain't going to come out right. It's not the will of the Lord. It's actually going against the scripture. He says, as you see these days approaching, as you see them approaching, so much the more you don't forsake the assembling of the saints. Friends, there's some alarming days approaching. There's some alarming days approaching. When society is promoting Christianity, I want to say hallelujah, glory. But you know what? Instead, I say, uh-oh. I smell trouble in the air. Because I know the lives of these men, they don't want Christ for nothing. There's an agenda. But yet, today, I go through life and I will sacrifice whatever it takes for riches. It starts small. It starts very small. I make little sacrifices, and before I know it, how did I get here? Why is my home that way? Why is that son so driven and greedy after wealth? Why? What happened? Just evaluate your life. Look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. You know, Jesus says it's very difficult for a rich man to enter into heaven. And I've often wondered, why on earth do we as people try to prove him wrong? Why are we setting out to try to prove him wrong with all our riches? The big drive for more. Retirement, we got to think about that. Your lake house, you got to think about that. House from Florida, you need to keep that in mind. You got to have enough for mom and I to live off when the nest is empty. Keep that in mind. A drive. It never gets done. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It is. Deceitfulness of riches. You know, I find it interesting. It's like we as people will set out to prove him wrong. We get this thought that comes from the devil. Oh, you can do that. You can do that. You'll just have more to give to the poor people, and you'll have more to put in the offering. And yeah, now you have more time for your family if you do that. Follow reasoning. It just goes on and on. I think that's actually a tactic from the devil, because he has set out to overthrow the kingdom of God. He said that to. He said things like that to Eve. Yea, hath God said, are you sure there's a problem with this? I don't know about that. Our deceitfulness of riches will end up creating an irreverence for God in our lives, our children's lives. But somehow we have made some kind of holy justification that we can be wealthy people. We can drive after that dollar and sacrifice our families and whatever else it takes to get it. The deceitfulness of riches. The heart is deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? I want to tell you somebody who can know it. The Bible says the heart is desperately wicked, right? Who can know that? I'm going to tell you somebody who can know it. You can. God will show you your heart if you ask him to. He will. God knows your heart, and he wants to show it to you. You know that sin that we were enjoying it, and then there's awakening comes. Uh-oh. Now we're guilty. God showed me my heart. We need to do something about it. We need to do something about it. You know, I hear this phrase of, we can, you know, get ahead so we can have more family time, more quality family time. You know, the unfortunate thing of it is when we get ahead, we buy more things for our family to do, and we don't have family time. We still don't have it. We don't need money to have family time. We don't need money to walk with God. And God, the Spirit of God, will show you your heart. I had to think of those ten virgins. There was five of them that ran out of oil. I was thinking, they started. It says they were virgins. They were there waiting for the Lord. I think somewhere they were deceived that they had enough to get there. They were deceived into thinking they had enough to get there. And they come up short. They were out of oil. They ran dry. You know, there are various other aspects. There are various other aspects in life that deception can come into. You know, just to step back on the deception of riches, I was thinking, we easily can reason. We're good at that, right? So you're going to do a business deal, and you say, you know, if I do this, this, and this, I should come out about right here, right? That's how you bid your jobs. You look at all the costs, the expense into it, and you say, this many days, I should come out about right here. Or don't you all do that? Don't you take count of your expense and your cost before you do a job? Sure you do. But, you know, sometimes we can look at business investments and things just it's not logical. So, like, for instance, I remember one years ago, this man was going to raise some rabbits. And he told me that with a certain amount of rabbits, I think it wasn't as many as you would think. A certain amount of rabbits, he can make $30,000 a year. And I'm listening to him, and he said, if I get this much per pound. They dress out this much, and so on and so forth. And rabbits produce in a great abundance, and on it went. He had it all spelled out. He can make $30,000 a year just on that number of rabbits. And yet he's planning on working otherwise as well. And I'm thinking to myself, and I told him so too. Because there's one equation he left out. So what I'm getting at is, when we want to do something, we will reason our way around it until we can do it. Have you ever done that in life, ever? Have you? I have. I want to do something, and so I reason why this, that, and the other, and this would be a good idea. And then I do what I'm wanting to do, and then I realize that was dumb. Wasted a lot of money. That didn't come out right. Maybe y'all don't find yourself there at times, but I did. But this is what this man was doing. He was saying how he can make a certain amount of money. And there was one equation he left out. I told him, I said, if you can do that, I said, I'm going to do triple what you're doing. I'm going to do triple what you're doing because I'll make $90,000 with rabbits a year at my house. I don't have to go out and work. I take care of my rabbits. I said, I'll make $90,000. I don't know why you wouldn't do 90 instead of 30 anyhow. You know the equation he left out? All the numbers were right. He tallied them up right. I followed him through it. There's one equation he left out. There was no market for them. There was no market for them. But you know, he was going to reason his way in until he had this big establishment of rabbits. And I'm like, what are you going to do with that many rabbits? And he explained how he can make so much. But he never had an outlet. There was no outlet. He had one guy that would buy 10 of them occasionally. You understand? Sometimes our reasoning is not logical. Even if we get all the things in order, it's still not logical. Well, that's how we do it in a spiritual life sometimes. With our wealth, we reason, and it's not logical. Deception. We deceive ourselves into believing something that is inaccurate. One big deception I mentioned of some very powerful political people that claim to be Christians today. And I'm telling you what, our Anabaptists have swallowed that thing up. They swallowed it up. Let me ask you something. When you read Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, when you read that, can you reconcile the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven? Can you bring them together so they blend and they work? Can you do that? Just try Matthew 5. Most of it's all in red. This way you don't got to argue that somebody made a mistake. It's Jesus. Pretty hard to do, isn't it? But why do we swallow that? Why do we follow that? Because it's so far off. It's deception. It's deception. You can't reconcile the two kingdoms and make them come out together. You know, there's many other deceptions. There's deceptions in the home. You know, maybe some of us, maybe some of us are struggling in our homes to lead our homes. Maybe leading our homes is a struggle for us. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, I'm leading my home, I'm doing a fine job. But you're not really looking at your home and saying, this is where I really am. This is where I really am. You're not looking at it and evaluating it honestly. Maybe you as a dad, a husband, a father, maybe you are deceiving yourselves by not being honest. Some of you sisters, maybe, because I see this in our Anabaptist circles again, where men are not leading and the women are not supporting. And I'm giving this to us as a warning. You want the blessing of God in your home, your marriage, you need to get it right. You know, we can say all we want that I'm submissive, I'm supportive, I'm in my place, and actually not be. We can say all those things. But you know what? The leader of the home don't feel that. Then I think we were off. We need to look at it. We need to reconsider it. Ephesians 5 tells us, you know, as men to lead. It tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It tells the sisters to have a reverence and submit to your husbands. It tells the children to be obedient to parents. You know, as youth, as children, there's this deception. Yeah, I'm under my parents. I'm doing well. And, you know, you give that picture. You give that picture when you're in front of people. But when you're home, there's a different picture. There's a different picture. Levi said it. Dan repeated it. Start being a Christian in your home. Start being a Christian in your home. A real one. We can deceive ourselves thinking that we're doing well when in all reality our conscience has just been hardened. You're not really picking up the vision. You're not picking up the heartbeat of your authority at home. It's a devastation to your parents and to your life. You end up pushing your way. You play guilt trips. Are you really in your place? Children deceiving their parents. You know, I see this as a plague to society. A plague to the church today is this thought that I can trust my children and turn them loose with the internet. I can trust my children and turn them loose with the social media. I don't think I stand alone in that, but I don't. I don't. I keep myself accountable. I'm not going to be the fool that's got life by the tail and then finds himself in the gutter. By the grace of God, I'm not going there. Now I'm going to do what I can to prevent my home from going there. But as you consider your families, I don't know how each of you have it in your home. On some, either we trust them and they're deceiving us, or we don't care. Because we need to wake up and look at the fruit. It's obvious. It gets very obvious. You look around a room and see who's got the influence and who doesn't. It's amazing. Sadly amazing. Either we as parents are deceiving ourselves and the children are deceiving us. The internet, the social media, the gaming, it's destroying our homes. Absolutely destroying our homes. You know, Dan read a portion of that scripture in Revelations. I was thinking of that song that I read this morning. Let us pray for each other, not faint by the way. Are we fainting as parents? Are we giving in? Are we catering to our children? We don't have to look at our children as mean little heathens just because you say, you know what, we're not doing that in our home. You do it for their good. You do it for their good. My heart is that we can all make it together. But you know, if we don't wake up, we're going to lose out. And then we're going to have to somehow, with the reasoning, reason where we're at, why we're there, and how this way gets to heaven too, and comfort ourselves. We're going to have to wake up and make drastic changes. We're not doing this. We're not going here. Turning around. We live in a country full of deception. Think about the churches in Revelations. John gave them an exhortation. Do you think that church in Revelations, do you think they were thinking there, man, we just lost our first love. We just lost it. And then John comes and tells them, you guys lost your first love. I knew it. No, I think they were going along in life, just living life. There might have been a few concerned, but they were living life. And John says, you lost. You left your first love. You left it. A choice you made to leave. John's heart was that they repent so they can have eternal life. Your candlestick is about to be removed. His heart was, wake up. Take it serious. Whatever is there, fix it. It's okay if you look like an oddball in society. Because the more that the world pushes that internet thing down your throat, the more you're going to look ridiculously odd because you're not in. That thing feeds anything you want to feed. It's okay to all of a sudden, people are talking about something on the internet and you don't know anything about it. Bless your heart for not knowing anything about it. It's okay. You can be the different person. Our children can be those that don't know everything about everything. It's a plague. I mean, deception in our country, it's like, it's almost, it's pathetic, put it that way. You know, I was talking, I asked a couple people, I said, so what do you think of when you think of deception? What are your first thoughts? The deception that you see among us and around us, or one that you see coming? And one of them shared a story about how they were applying for a passport. And you have to swear or affirm that you're telling the truth. And so they're starting through this thing. And they get to a point where it used to be either you were a male or female. And now I think there's four options for you. And so the sister just looked at the lady and said, how is it possible that I was supposed to swear or affirm at the beginning? And now down here, I have a choice to tell you a lie. You're asking me. Think about it. Think how deceived we've become in society. Because you know you're a guy. You know you're a lady. Boys and girls, you know what you are. You know that. So if you choose otherwise, then you lied. And then you nullified your swearing or affirming. But we as a nation, we're going to honor that affirmation that you are whatever you tell us you are, even though it kind of looks like Nate's not a lady, but he says, seriously? We're just going to sit there and take that? But that's in society. But that deception keeps creeping in, friends. It keeps making inroads. Give your children another 15, 20 years. And I'm not saying they're going to be making those statements, I'm saying they're going to be faced with a lot more of that type of thing if the Lord tarries. Another warning come my way. He said to understanding, the deception of not understanding truth. Just kind of getting some truth and, the seed was spread. And then you grab something and it grows up in this rocky soil and it dies out. The deception of not understanding and going after deeper truth, wanting to know more of God, but just buying whatever the prominent preachers are telling you. I thought it was a valid warning. Because we have that, we have scripture proving that deception is real. Many come to the Lord and said, Lord, Lord, have we not? We fed the poor. We clothed the naked. We visited the prisoners. We did all these things. You know what? They did it while they weren't connected to the vine, evidently. Because he says, I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know you. He didn't say, you try to explain that more, maybe I forgot. He said, I don't know you. I never knew you. Think about that. Deception. Deception. The others were just busy about the kingdom of God. When did we do that? When did we feed somebody? Huh? He says, when you did it to the least of one of these, you did it to me. This living life by faith. But you know what? Deception comes in many, many ways. It comes, this world, one thing I have found, sorry, my time is running out. One thing I have found, just observing churches, that influence of the internet so prevalent and so heavy, I have found that it is making people, young people especially, ashamed to identify with Christ. Because the pressures of this world, what you're supposed to look like, what you're supposed to talk like, what you're supposed to act like, is constantly on them. It's not just when you walk out the door, but it's on them. It's here. It's always there. And I was just pondering, and I was thinking, it's creating, I'm ashamed to really be who Christ wants me to be. That's a deception from the enemy. The world telling you they got something better is what it's doing. But that's a deception. That's where all the cool, all the world's logos, I carry them all on me. I'm ashamed to be separated unto God. All the signs and the symbols that I wear identify me with this kingdom. You know, I ask a couple brothers. In Revelations, it tells us, and I share these things because in Revelations 21, verse 27, tells us, and there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Deception is not going to enter there. Things that are abominable, that I intentionally do to identify with the world so I don't stand so different. Those things are abominable to the Lord. Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. And so I want to put these warnings out there. We claim to be different. But if we're talking and acting and dressing and promoting what they do, I'm afraid we're a little too close. You know, I asked this question to some of you older brothers sitting in here. what brought it to my mind was we was in North Carolina. And everybody has a good heart to help, right? When you're in those situations, everybody has a heart to help, whether they're heathens or who they are. They all want to help. And bless their hearts for doing so. But Budweiser decided they're going to help too. And so they sent water down. And water is an essential thing for life. It is. But it was all in cans that said Budweiser on them. So you knew where the water came from. Was there anything wrong with the water? Anybody? Anything wrong with the water? So I asked some of these brothers, I asked him, so if I walked over there, or I asked him if I could walk over there and get me a can and stand over here with them and drink it or walk around with it, it's just water. Can I do that? Abstain from all appearances of evil. That's what Mark says. But you know, he seems to be a little bit tight on that one. I mean, it's just water, Mark. When is water evil? Think about it. You're not using logic here. Huh? Idol's temple. These brothers told me that it would be wrong for me to pick that can up and stand here and drink it. I said, it's just water, brothers. They said, brother, you have a problem in your heart if you do that. I said, really? Now, that's not coming from me. That's coming from some of you older brothers here. I thought, really? I agree with them. But you know what, though? It's like that with many, many things, whether it's iced coffees, drinks, you name it, the things you wear. And it's interesting how the congregation here can all get by with doing all those things. But if Brother Matt and I were to do that, we would have some serious talking to's. We would. You know we would. Right? Matt, if he would walk up here with a bill cap, straight out, one of the straight bills, you know, straight out, just looking like everything and all the logos to promote today's society, you guys wouldn't approve of that. But why do you got to single him out? Why can you and why can't he? It just says that if somebody's going to be an elder, he has to be this way. This has to be qualifications. But it's not saying that everyone shouldn't strive for that position. Not position, but for that kind of life. It doesn't exclude us. My point's made. You understand that. But all I'm going to encourage us in, and this is another one of the older brothers shared this, said, when we do that, it's our way of identifying and not being so different from this world. We can have Jesus, but we can also kind of hold on to this world. Those weren't my words. That thought didn't come from me, but I do agree with him. So I want to just give us a warning. If we're doing things that give us a sense of identification with this world, then that should alarm us. The devil, as a roaring lion, he's going about seeking whom he can destroy. He don't care how he does it. Friends, he don't care. He's ruthless. He don't care if he comes in some innocent way that appears to be innocent or some just outright ungodly way. He don't care. But friends, if we're going to make it, we need to pull together. We need to care. We need to look at this in each of our lives. Where am I? Where am I going? What's my heart bent after? Where am I at? I'm going to read this portion of Scripture and just listen to it. Because we already know that those that are holding on to this world, those that are ashamed of the gospel, are not going to have any part of this. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign ever, forever, and ever. Think about it. A place of rest. A place past this. A place past the cross. We live in a little short here and now life, and it's going to be gone. It's like a vapor. It's going to be gone. Where am I? How do I fit in it? You know your heart. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And he goes on to say that he's going to come quickly. And then at the end, John says, or before that, he says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work. Every man according to his work. He's going to give them a reward. For without, I'm just going to read the next two verses here. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. All that deception is all going to be without. Deception isn't going to be inside. It's pure. Holy. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. If you're thirsty, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free for each of us. But if we're going to drink from the fountain of this world, we're going to die. Only the water of life will replenish us. For I testify unto every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book. And if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth of these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And the challenge I want to leave with us is, does that resonate in our hearts? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Or are we concerned about something? I pray that we can just honestly evaluate our hearts and just be faithful to God. Be willing to stand apart for His glory. That's what it's for. It's for Him, not us. God bless you.